All right, I haven't said anything but turn to Philippians for a long time, but turn to John chapter 3 today. And I want to start a new series this morning on the fruit of the Spirit. You can see the fruit of the Spirit on the front of the bulletin too. So, John 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Let's pray. Lord, such a basic truth has been lost, I think, as other things have as well. And many churches and denominations have become very mechanical, that if we put forth a plan, that we will have successful ministry, that we will see people saved, that people will increase into the family of God, and that if this program doesn't work, then we'll get to another one, and it'll yield better results. And so, Lord, we've abandoned the teaching of John 3, and many do not even to this day realize it. Hopefully if they realize it, they would care, but unfortunately some won't even after that. Help us, Lord, to be grounded in the truth, and bless this series, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The question is, how is a person born into the family of God? If you have young children, there comes a time when they will ask you things about where they came from, how they got here. Of course, the answer is that the stork brought them, dropped them on the front step. That's what you tell them for a while, but at a point, the facts of life are shared, and we who've had children know that comes. So how is a person born in the family of God? Well, some say it is by asking God to save them. Well, I remember when I was thinking about coming into this world, and I contemplated it for some time, and then I asked my mother to birth me, and she said okay, and so I was born in this world. Actually, it didn't happen that way. It was completely out of my hand. Do any of you remember what you did in the womb for 9 months? It just completely out of our hands. Asking God to save them, yeah, I know the Bible says we need to seek the Lord and ask him to save us, but that's not what saves us, the asking God to save them part. Well, by wanting to go to heaven, some, if I want to go to heaven, I'll go to heaven. As a kid, I wanted to sit on a cloud. In the summertime, those fluffy white clouds, boy, that would have been nice. Didn't realize at the time, but I would have plunged to my death if you set me on a cloud, because there's nothing to sit on. It's vapor. But wanting to do it, wanting to go to heaven, didn't do it. Some people say, how are you born in the family of God? Well, you just die. Then you're in the family of God. Talk about rolling the dice. I mean, you don't know until you die and then just see what happens. You can't go back and fix it. If you wait to die and then you end up in hell, you can't go back and fix that. So dying won't do it. Number one on the answers, though, is to do good works. You do good works, you'll be born into the family of God. You can prove this to be wrong by doing this thing right here in Orangeburg. Take a dollar bill to the car dealer and ask what you can buy with that. What will this buy? Well, salvation is much more costly than a car. We don't have the money to buy salvation. We'd have to be holy from the very beginning. We're not. We would have to not need to be saved that way. So you can't do it by good works. And this passage clearly teaches that we must be born again to enter into God's family, enter into his house, enter into heaven. When our parents birthed us, we were their children. Boy, how nervous would we have been if we would have been conscious of this? I wonder where I'm going to be born. What if I'm born in some place that's really ugly? What if I'm born to parents that are just, you know, not very good parents? If we'd been aware of that, we'd go, this is going to be, I'm going to lose my mind before I get out of here and be born. Well, God chose all that, the Bible tells us. And so when we were born, of parents who birthed us, and so we were their child. No matter how many nurses fought to take you home from the hospital, it was the mother that ended up doing so. And when God gives us a second birth, we are then his children. So to be the children of God, we must be born again. And when we speak of the fruit of the Spirit, we're simply observing what God's children do. We have characteristics. Your children have natural human traits like their parents. Some children don't want to own up to that. We have children in here and parents in here. You no doubt have some natural traits that you got from your parents. And that's just because you came from them, lived with them. So when we're born again by the Spirit of God, we do what God's children do. That is what we mean partly by the fruit of the Spirit. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches a Holy Trinity. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in a Holy Trinity. They don't believe in the Trinity at all. A lot of movements don't believe in things they can't explain fully. And the Trinity messes with people's minds. God is merely communicating to us, he who is infinite, what he is, what comprises the nature of God. And some people, and Doc was talking about this one time in a class, I think a Sunday school class he taught somewhere, that somebody commented on the fact that they liked the Old Testament God less than the New Testament God. The New Testament they liked more. The Old Testament God was a bit fussy, but the New Testament God, they liked him. But the Bible teaches that there's just that one God, Old Testament, New Testament. And that God exists in three persons, one essence. God is God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, these three commune with each other. They have fellowship with each other. They have joy among one another, but they are only one essence. Now, some people go, I don't understand that. I can't explain. And that's fine. But you have no right to dismiss it because of that. You can't explain it. How many things would you have if you can't have it unless you can explain it? I wouldn't have a car. I mean, I know kind of how it works, but is it? God is who He is. And the work of God is united in all three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was called for a long time the Holy Ghost, just because that was a translation of the word pneuma. It just means spirit, Holy Spirit. It's immaterial. So Jesus always did the will of the Father. Remember, He always said, what my Father does, I do. What I see my Father do, I do. He follows the Father. Paul's benediction to the Corinthians mentions all three persons. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Those three persons together. The Spirit is God. When Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, he lied to God. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. But there aren't three gods. There's one God and three persons. And that's the doctrine of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit carries out the work of God. Now, any successful manager will delegate duties to do. You'll ask a subordinate, an owner of a business, to do this or that. This is not the same as with the Holy Spirit. Because we are separate beings. And you tell your child, I'd like for you to take the trash out. And that's delegating the trash taking out. And so they do that, but you're not doing that, they're doing that. And when the Spirit works, the Spirit is always working as God. He's not delegated as a separate individual. Mary was with child, according to Matthew 1:18, by the Holy Spirit. But Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit from eternity planned that they would save us. And the plan was that there had to be a sacrifice. That was Jesus. And so Jesus would come and He would be born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit so that He was the Son of God. And then, from that point on, we see the work of the Spirit in the plan of redemption. Believers would speak the words given by the Spirit. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. When they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. The Spirit giving words to the disciples when they were put in a bad situation where they needed to give answers, and the Spirit would give those answers. Jesus, Matthew 12, 28 tells us, cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Did Jesus have the power? Yes. But you see, it's all one. And the Spirit of God is designated as the agent of power to perform the will of God. The Spirit is given as another helper after Jesus departed. Jesus said this in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give another helper that he may be with you forever, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So the Spirit will send us another comforter. We have the Spirit abiding in us. We have the Spirit with us. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came and went. In the New Covenant, the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. We have the Spirit with us all the time. The Holy Spirit would teach the disciples after Jesus departed. John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. This is where we get the ranking in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, serving the purpose of the Father. Jesus does that. Spirit does that for Jesus. It just all works together in one, but that is what we call rank. It's not a rank of essence, but a rank of roles. And the coming of the Spirit exploded the church with power. In Acts 1:8, you will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And you'll note that when we say fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is who we're talking about bringing this fruit. It's the Spirit that gave gifts to the church. If you look, I'm not going to read all the passage. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12, you see that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works in all things. Now, verse 11 of that passage, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. You might could go to the typical Baptist church and randomly pick people and ask them, what does it mean that we have gifts from the Holy Spirit? And you may go a while before you find someone who knows even what they are. I hate to say that. Be the same with the fruit of the Spirit. But the Spirit of God distributes to the body of Christ individual gifts as he will. This is the Spirit giving spiritual gifts. So you have a spiritual gift unique to you. We all have general commands and for all of us. Some people have the gift of evangelism, but everybody's to evangelize. We're all to speak, but some can do it better, more fruitful as a gift. But the Holy Spirit gives gifts. And so the Holy Spirit is the agent of the new birth. When people get saved, the Holy Spirit does that. And at the same time, we say God saved us. Jesus saved us, because it's all one. But the Spirit is that agent that is emphasized. He convicts us of sin. John 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, this is Jesus speaking. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now, he convicts of sin. Shows that we are not right with God. Convicts of righteousness, shows how we can be made right with God. Convicts of judgment, showing that those outside of that relationship with God will be judged. And the ruler of the world, as the ruler of the world is judged. So the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. And when you start talking about the baptism of the Spirit, you better look around and see where you are. First, because if you go into a Pentecostal church And you talk about the baptism of the Spirit. Woo, boy. Look for the snakes, too. You don't know. Because to a segment of Christendom, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the second blessing. Here you are going on, you got saved. All you got is saved. You know, Jimmy Swagger said, Baptists have the Spirit, but the Spirit don't have them. Woo! And so you need the second blessing. You need to be pumped up again. You don't just need one bucket of buttered popcorn. You got to get another one. And then you can please the Lord. Then you can serve the Lord. So that's the second blessing. And they say that because in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit came sometimes subsequent to belief because of the order in which people came. You know, Jews, Gentiles, Samaritans, and all the way to the end with the disciples of John who weren't even saved at that point. And so the Spirit came, you know, there was a gap at Pentecost. But the teaching of Scripture is you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. So the baptism of the Spirit is the work of the Spirit to place us in the body of Christ. That's all through the book of Acts. The only reason there was a delay, like in Samaria, when Philip was preaching and they believed, they did not receive the Spirit. Then Peter came and then they received the Spirit because the Lord was keeping his church as one, and Peter was the one who was given the keys, and so he was there with the Jews, he was there with the Samaritans, he was there with the Gentiles. So all those groups, Peter was there. So it was just one church. And the church that Peter had the keys to open. But from that point on, once all those groups got it, that's all you got. Jews, pure Jews, Gentiles, pure Gentiles, Samaritans, partials. Gentile and Jew. That's all there is. No Martians. Just that. So it's the first blessing. Mark 1 verse 7, he was preaching and saying, this is John the Baptist, after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's being given the Spirit of God. That is being taken over by the Spirit of God. Has nothing to do with tongues. Tongues was something that happened in the early church. When that happened, that was a language where they had reached others, but it didn't always happen. And it's not, tongues is not a gift that continues on. It's a sign gift, just like the miracles and such. And apostles have that. And the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to receive the gospel. It's called the effectual call. The Holy Spirit calls us to Christ. And what do we say when the Holy Spirit calls us? Do we say, I don't know. Let me think about it. When the Holy Spirit makes his call, the effectual call, this is what we call in Calvinism irresistible grace. The Holy Spirit says, I want you, I'm calling you, and he came. Even if you're on the way to Damascus to kill Christians, like Saul was, I want you, you're coming with me. There you go. The Holy Spirit does that. He calls us, baptizes us in Christ. So this passage teaches you must be born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, we're told. And no doubt he did that because the Pharisees were enemies of Christ. The Pharisees were the kind of group where their salvation was no good to them unless they could take credit for it. So they didn't need Jesus. Jesus needed them. And if Jesus would come and be part of them, they would accept him. But for them to accept Jesus was outside their understanding. So he didn't want to, be exposed right away as a follower of Jesus. You know, the most dangerous place people live in today is to be religious, just religious, and not have a relationship with God. And the Pharisees had a religion. They were satisfied with it. And their religion was so strong, you can't talk religion or politics. Their religion was so strong, so held by them, that they would not change it. They would not give it up for Jesus. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. The Jews dead-ended Judaism. They didn't have it lead anywhere. Judaism leads to Christ. But for the Pharisees, it ended with the law. There was nothing else. That was it. So once they got to the law and they kept the law and they made up laws to keep that weren't in the Bible. And once they got there, why go any farther? There's no other place to go. It's like when I played golf, get to the first tee, just stop. You want to play? No, I just wanted to come out here to the first tee. They dead-ended Judaism. And they would not believe in Christ. So here comes Nicodemus. He's one of that crowd. But he's not the same now. He recognizes that the signs that Jesus did were from God. Now, if you reading through the Gospels, Jesus would raise dead people. And the Pharisees would say, no, he did not. Jesus would heal people who were born blind, and the Pharisees would say, you were not blind. You're pretending. And then his parents would come and say, no, he was born blind. And then they would kick them out of the synagogue, kick the man out of the synagogue. They would fight everything they had, they would use to make sure nobody believed in Jesus. But Nicodemus recognizes that Jesus is from God. But he's unsettled. And you get the sense there, it's not explicitly stated, you get the sense he's unsettled. He has no peace. He is in a group that prides itself on their righteousness being acceptable to God, and he's unsure. And a lot of people, when they're unsure, they just kind of slough it off. Nicodemus goes to Jesus and strikes up a conversation. And the Pharisees were very works-oriented, and that they were fine the way they were, holier than everybody else. So trusting in the law like the Pharisees, it's like going to a submarine to fly to California. Submarines don't fly. Now, there was a show back in my youth, A Voyage to the Bottom of the Sea. They had a flying sub on that ship. Neatest thing. I don't think it ever really happened. Submarines don't fly. You go to the law to fly to California, get on in Charleston. Run it down the runway. It's not going to take off. It goes down. That's what the law does. It takes us down. The law convicts us of sin, shows us we can't fly. So they were trusting in that. And Jesus cut right to the chase. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So now everything that Nicodemus has done, everything that the Pharisees have done, none of that, they can't get to heaven by that. Unless you're born again, you can't go to heaven. That's completely outside all of their works. Everything they're doing now. I'm doing this, 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 this. Is any of this being born again? No. It's just doing this, 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 this. Well, you can't go to heaven then. It knocks the whole thing down. And so Nicodemus saw this as a very radical idea. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb. His mother's womb may be born, can he? I don't know. We can ask Nicodemus about this in heaven. What was he thinking? I think he was genuinely confused. You know, if you talk about being born again, you're either talking about starting over or you're talking about adding something to the birth you already have. The starting over is what he addresses. Oh, how do I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? You know, start over. And so he's confused. And Jesus explains, he's not talking about another physical birth. He's talking about being born of the Spirit. Jesus answered verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he's leading, as Jesus often did, he's leading Nicodemus to an understanding of what he's talking about. And so we can't start over with another physical birth, but we can start anew with another birth. This birth is the second birth. So the first birth and the second birth are mentioned here. Verse 6, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Let's do math together. He's talking about two births. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That would be the fleshly birth. That's just the natural birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's the second birth. That's spiritual birth. You know, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. All things become new. That's the second birth. So he is comparing then, contrasting the two births. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot be saved. He says in verse 5, and I know a lot of people take born of water and they make it mystical. And I don't think that's the right way. And I mean some good people, much smarter than me, do this. Much more theologians than me. And they say, yeah, it's talking about, it's symbolic of baptism or washing by the Spirit of God, the water. But I think it's simpler than that. I think, and I'm just going to confess to you that I have never given birth to a child. I know today it's possible, I'm told, but not really. And I always hear when a baby is about to come into the world that the mother's water breaks. I don't know what all that's about. I know that we're in there, and again, I told you earlier, I don't remember my time in the womb. But you know, it's you're in water. The water breaks. Your days of doing nothing, buddy, are over. You got to get out of there. So the water breaks and you come out. That's to me what is being referenced here. The water, the fleshly birth, the natural birth. And then I don't have to make it mean anything other than that. I don't have to tie it to the baptism later and what baptism symbolizes. I don't have to tie it to the Holy Spirit washing us. I mean, it's just the first birth is water. The second is by the Spirit. And spiritual birth is the born again. And Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So if you just have a fleshly birth, you're not been born again, and you can't go to heaven. You just got the first one. But if you've been born again, you've got both, the first and the second. The first birth gives you body and soul, body and spirit. You're born, you got a body, you got a soul, but your soul is not reconciled to God. In the new birth, you don't get a new body, but you get a new spirit. You get you get a new heart. And that is being born again. And that is being born of the Spirit. Your spirit is made new. Your body will decay still. We'll get a new body someday, but the Spirit is what is involved in the second birth. And so Jesus compares this to wind. Do not be amazed, he says, that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, you don't think of the wind that much, maybe. The wind blows. My wife says that if she gets out to blow the yard clear of leaves and pine straw or whatever, that the wind chooses at that point to blow against whichever direction she's blowing. So she's blowing toward the river, the wind coming from the river. If she blows from the other direction, the wind's coming from that direction. You can't figure it out. And so the wind is a mystery. Well, so we already have something that's a mystery, wind. And the Holy Spirit can easily be likened to wind in the sense that we're talking about immaterial substance. So the wind, we can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going, what it's doing. You can be out in a day, and one day, one afternoon, it's blowing from this way, and before the end of the afternoon, it's blowing from another way. You can't see that. So don't be amazed. And then finally, the lost basic. First thing we learn playing golf, keep your head down. Keep your head down. Don't try to look, see where the ball's going before you hit it, because you'll miss the ball. Top it or something. Well, salvation has become, even among Baptists, a work of man. That's what we've lost. Those born of the Spirit, or those born of the flesh, are still fleshly, and yet they're expected to be different. A lot of Baptist evangelism is not to make new people by the rebirth, it's to get lost people to act better. Get them in church. Have them say a prayer. Raise a hand, something. Something we can do. Just like the Pharisees had things they could do. And so the lack of fruit then, when people don't get saved, and they don't change, and they don't read the Bible, and they don't pray, and they don't bear fruit, and yet they said a prayer, and we put them on the list, and we send it to the associational office, and they send it to the state, and the state sent it to the national, and we counted all these people, and yet there's no fruit. All sorts of erroneous doctrine comes up that people can be saved and not be any different. Well, they're going to heaven. They're not disciples. Well, that a person can make Jesus Savior and not make him Lord. That swept through several years ago. It still goes on, but it was a popular concept for several years back. That if we even talk about fruit, I talked to somebody right here, that door right there, see that frame back there? I was standing right there with him. And he's talking about if you talk about bearing fruit as a Christian, you're adding works to salvation. And salvation is not by works. I backhanded him. I didn't really, but he could have had it coming. That's a false doctrine. The fruit of the Spirit is born by those who have been born again. You can't stay the same and bear the fruit of the Spirit. But you also, if you're born again, will bear the fruit of the Spirit. The foundational ground of Christian fruit is being born again. You know, this is kind of nice weather lately. You can go out in the afternoon and walk around, and it's pretty pleasant. It's not always, but it's pretty pleasant. You know what caused that, enables you to do that? Being born the first time. You would not have been able to do that if you had not been born the first time. So the fruit of the Spirit is what happens when we're born again. Now, we're not perfect still, but we're given the fruit of the Spirit. This is our expected fruit. Now you see it listed by Paul to the Galatians. It's also on the front of the bulletin. That gives us the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus, he said in Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law, you see. That's related to the Galatians, depending on the law. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, another time. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It'd be good to memorize that. You know, love, joy, peace, patience. You know, all those, that fruit of the Spirit. That you've got nine that you can memorize. But see, we'll talk about it. Goodness, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is our new nature to do these things. Now, a person that perpetually does not do these things, we question his birth, his new birth. But the good news with the fruit of the Spirit is we expect better things because the Spirit of God has touched us. Let's pray. Lord, these are things we cannot do, things only you can do. And yet, Lord, you have done, and we, touched by you, are able to bear fruit to your glory and pleasing to you and good for us and the world around us. I pray, Lord, we would be faithful to walk in the Spirit and to learn of it in Jesus' name.